That's all good. Everything is good. I always used to. Do you remember the days when I couldn't stand quietly like that? I had to just go, da 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 ba 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 ba, and I'm just trying to learn to be quiet when I don't need to say anything, which is a blessing for all. Okay, so it's really cool to be up here today and to be just taking a little step aside from the theme that we've been covering for the last couple of months. And just doing something that God has been laying on mine and Nikki's heart. And today I just feel like God may want me to move away from my notes, and the most important thing is that we have the opportunity to have an encounter with him. And the message is actually called Make Room for a Miracle. Make Room for a Miracle. So Lord, I pray that this morning we'll be able to do just that. That we won't be so caught up in what we always do and how we always do things that we can't hear what you're up to and join in with you. So Lord, we open ourselves to be challenged by you, to have our lives transformed, the way we do things transformed this morning, whether we're here, whether we're at home, whenever we're watching. And Lord, into our weeks that come ahead over the summer, Lord, would you just transform us and change us? Now many of you will know that, amen. Sorry, I always forget amen. I was just like dropping in and out of prayer. No one knows which way I'm going. Many of you will know the testimony about Nikki and I when we left work, but there will definitely be some who don't know. So we met in a band many, many years ago now, 96, singing with Youth for Christ. And God planted a seed in our hearts in that year that would one day bear fruit. And I just want to encourage you straight away, if God has planted a seed in your heart, he wants for it to bear fruit one day. Just hang in there. Fast forward 10 years from when we met, and Nikki and I, and by this stage, we're married, and we're both doing pretty well on the promotional ladder as secondary school teachers. Nikki's in Chelmsford, I'm in Billericay. And this niggling feeling that we should set up a charitable schools work project just will not go away. In fact, it is getting bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. And so we went away to seek God to get it confirmed for a weekend. We're like, right, we're going to go away for a weekend of prayer and fasting. God, when do you want us to do this? And God confirmed it so quickly and so powerfully on the first night within 2 hours that we went out for dinner. Now, that isn't exactly prayer and fasting. We're like, Lord, we didn't even need to fast. That was easy. Cool, I can fast for 2 hours. That's no problem. But God revealed to us that that's what he wanted us to do. So within 2 weeks, we had both handed in our resignation, and our careers as school teachers, along with the amazing holidays and the pensions, had gone. And our faith adventure kicked into a new gear. And it's a continuing journey. It's been amazing. We're loving it. And it's ultimately led to us leading this church and leading the network as well. So I just want you to hold that thought for a sec, okay, about faith adventures. And a few years ago, some friends got us this picture that I'm about to show you. And then more recently, some other friends have got it framed for us, and it is on the wall in our office. I didn't buy it for myself, okay? So, you know, I don't always want my name. I don't buy things that have my name on. But this is on our wall. Have a look at that. It's quite cool. I tried to get out of the reflection. You were born to blaze new trails, pioneer great adventures, reclaim new territory, take daring risks. You were born to tell an original story. Be God strong and foolishly courageous. Let faith, not fear, be your compass. Truth, not lies, be your guide. Always remember to give God room to prove himself faithful. You were born for such a time as this. It's good, isn't it? Maybe you should get something like that and put your name on the top. Stick it on your wall. And there's this one thing that jumps out in there to me at the moment. Much of it does, but at the moment that really jumps out at me. Always remember to give God room to prove himself faithful. It's a good sentence to think about, to spend some time thinking about. How do we do it? How do we give God room to prove himself faithful in our lives? Well, I think one of the ways that we can do it is by going beyond the place that we can do it by ourselves. God can prove himself faithful when we get beyond the place where I get beyond the place that Pete Sims is able to do this on his own. It's outside of that comfort zone. You know, you've seen the picture where there's a comfort zone circle, and over here there's a circle and it says this is where the magic happens. Not magic, but we sometimes have to get out of our comfort zones and get to the edge of our what we can do by ourselves. And for everybody, it doesn't mean stepping out of our careers. Of course it doesn't. But it will involve us letting go in some way, in trusting God and taking his hand. And what a gratuitous link to get into watching something from Aladdin.
You should see these places.
Oh, volume, didn't tell you.
I mean, there's a whole world outside of books and maps. Do you want to?
How? Every door is guarded.
Who said anything about a door?
What are you doing?
Sometimes, Princess, sometimes you just have to take a risk.
What just happened? What? Is this?
A magic carpet? Do you trust me?
What did you say?
Do you trust me?
And off they go. I can show you the world. You know that's coming. That's going to be a beautiful thing. Now, God doesn't have a magic carpet. Although, you know, when I wrote that, I thought, maybe, wouldn't it be amazing if he does? You see him one day and he's like, actually, Pete, look in the corner. I actually have a carpet. I like going. Anyway, calm down. But I don't think he does. It would be cool if he did. But he still holds out his hand to us today. And he says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Are you willing to take a step? You see, if we're willing to trust God, if we're willing to say yes to him, then we make room for a miracle. It's that simple. What is God calling us to? What is he asking us to do? Will we take him by the hand, say, I trust you, and step into uncertainty, into things that are out beyond us? Because if we do, we give him the opportunity to prove himself faithful. The Bible is full of people who have done just that, who've dared to make room for a miracle, those who've given God this chance. Let's think of a few very quickly. You can just run off loads of these. Noah built an ark. That gave God an opportunity to prove himself faithful. Abraham went when God said go, even though he didn't know where the final destination was. Moses said yes, even though he was afraid and felt that he couldn't speak eloquently. Rahab let some spies escape through her window. David stood up to Goliath with nothing but a sling. Esther went before the king with the request to save her people. Nehemiah was brave enough to show his emotion before the king and to make a request before him. Mary said yes to the angel. Joseph did the same and married Mary. The disciples said yes when Jesus called. They said yes when he sent them out to heal the sick and to do what he'd been doing. Peter said yes when he got out of the boat. There are so many examples where these people gave God an opportunity to prove himself faithful. They made room for a miracle. And today I want to focus in on a couple of stories that are in the Gospels. The first is found in the synoptic ones in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I'm going to read it from Mark in a sec. So let me just set the scene. It's only Mark chapter 2. So at the end of chapter 1, Jesus has taught in Capernaum. And while he's been there, he's cast out demons, and he has healed loads of sick people at the end of chapter 1. And then he leaves Capernaum for a while, and he comes back. So they have seen his miracles, and this is his second visit to Capernaum, and here it is, Mark 2, 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. See, they have heard now, and they are ready. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Love this story, don't you? Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So here we've got this guy. And I just wanted to think from his perspective for a while. Perhaps he's heard of Jesus, this paralyzed man, and he's aware that the crowds are pushing to see him. He must be aware of the stories from the last time Jesus was in Capernaum. I'm sure he's heard of the many people who have been healed by this incredible rabbi. And this man needs healing. But there's a huge problem. He's paralyzed. He can't walk. He doesn't have a wheelchair. He doesn't have a mobility scooter. He has a mat on the floor. And that's what he sits on. And he looks for others to help him and support him in everything. And he's in one of those hideous positions in life where the thing you need, I'm feeling this at the moment in our life sometimes, that the thing that you need seems so close, but it's still just out of reach. So annoying. I once pulled a muscle in sort of the back here and my side just because I was trying to get a tennis ball over the net. It was on the floor just there, and I was just reaching, and come on! I couldn't be bothered to walk around the net and get it. And I was leaning over, and then suddenly tweaked it. It was just out of reach. It was so close, but I couldn't quite get it. You've seen those films, like, I think Pirates of the Caribbean has it, where there's a key on the floor, or a key on the dog, even in Pirates of the Caribbean, and the people are in jail, and they can just not quite reach the key, and the key would give them everything, but they can't quite get it. And it feels like that for this guy. When I think about him, it's so close. Jesus is in town and he's able to heal him, but he may as well be a million miles away. Still out of reach. And talking of those keys, I think there are three that we can explore in this passage that help us to make room for miracles. So Jesus is just out of reach, but this guy has got friends. And there are lots of them. It's funny what you don't notice. I've read this so many times. Verse 3 says, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Why, for some reason, have I always thought there was four friends carrying this guy? Some men came carrying him, and he was carried by four of them. They of them certainly implies that there's more. Say, this guy's got loads of friends. They're like, no, we're going to get you to Jesus. So a group of them go, and four of them pick up this mat. I love that. Maybe you've always seen that, but I didn't. The first key that I think is important that these friends showed is that they were prepared to forfeit their own comfort. Comfort, and not, Nikki, just the I don't really fancy going camping comfort because I can't plug my straighteners in. No. Although that is a thing, that is comfort. But the comfort zone that we live in that has an amazing attractiveness about it. It's so attractive to be comfortable. These friends in Capernaum were out of their comfort zone. They were holding on to the corner of their friend's mat, walking the streets in the heat to get to Jesus. We don't know how big the guy was. We don't know how heavy he was, but I've seen snippets from those shows about special forces selection where you have to get someone on a stretcher and pretend to get them from A to B. Even with a decent army stretcher, that's hard work. Picking up the corners of a mat and holding it and walking through the heat, that's hard work. These guys are out of their comfort zone for their friend. They valued making a difference for their friends so highly, even more highly than their own discomfort. And that sounds like something we would say, well, yeah, of course. Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we always do something that put, you know, we'd always put our own comfort behind us somewhere ahead of somebody else's comfort? But I don't think we do. And I think we can do it more. I know I can. The problem is that lots of people make a God out of comfort and security. And comfort and security can stop us from stepping out and changing the world. Let's not allow this to be our story, individually and corporately as Skylark Church. Let's not make such a big God out of being secure, being safe, being comfortable, that we can't do anything because we're too scared to move. Lord, deliver us from the overwhelming need for comfort. Help us to take courage, to have faith, and to make room for a miracle. when Peter stepped out of the boat, when Abraham set off, when Mary said yes, they were all making room for the miraculous by denying themselves what they knew and their comfort and their security. Got a question for us all. Who are we carrying to Jesus? Who are we carrying to Jesus? Not who did we carry once 15 years ago. That's cool. Good to have stories. I realize lots of my stories are now from longer ago, and I'm like, Lord, I need to go on more faith adventures. It's a bit dull to say, let me tell you a story about God's faithfulness. 172 years ago, this happened. Much more fun to say, well, last week this happened, or today this is happening. And we actually have a today this is happening moment. And I'm looking forward to giving you a testimony, but I won't tell you the story yet because it will take the whole day to tell it. But we're believing for God to break through and to do amazing things. So let's have a testimony of now. Here's the question again. Who are you carrying to Jesus? How many people would you carry to Jesus? Not literally, but would you, if you didn't guard your own comfort and your security and looking awkward and feeling stupid, if you didn't have that as your comfort and you could go outside of your comfort zone, who would you bring to the feet of Jesus? Simple question, but I think it's really profound and it really is challenging me. So they got to the place where Jesus was, but the crowds were there first. They were vast crowds. Every available place was taken. The doorways were jammed. People were everywhere straining to see and to hear Jesus. I wonder if at this stage, again, I'm trying to think from the view of the man being carried. I wonder if the guy said, hey, guys, thank you. I really appreciate you trying, but this is hopeless. Let's go. The keys to the door are still just out of reach. We got so close, I thought we were just about to get there. And once again, it seems to have gone wrong, and it's just out of reach. But these friends, what do they say? Perhaps not literally, but they say, no chance. Then one of them has an idea. They run up the stairs, which in Capernaum at this time, they're on the outside of the house. It's a single-story house, but it does have stairs to get onto the roof. And they go up the stairs, and they begin some demolition. They start to dig a hole in the roof. This smacks of desperation to me. It's nuts. It's crazy. It's audacious. It's costly. And not just to the house owner. The second key. If we want to make room for a miracle, is we have to be prepared to pay the cost. I don't actually doubt that those friends, more than four of them, who made a hole, actually did the repairs afterwards as well. I'm sure they would. They seem like decent people. They probably even, you know, paid for the cost, repairs, got it all sorted. And I've been imagining around this story quite a lot. Imagine being the house owner. And when people come around for dinner in future, you know, months and years, you say, look at that. That's where they came through. Because there'll be a little repair up there. Jesus was sitting where you're sitting. This is amazing. You know, it'd be really cool that they'll be able to tell the stories. But they were prepared to pay the cost and to get digging for their friend. There would have been the cost of the damage, but there was also the cost of looking crazy and the cost of risk to reputation. That is a massive concern for loads of us, and again, that's a massive concern for me. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to pay the cost of my reputation being broken among my friends. I used to battle with this loads. I would step out, Lord, I'd say to him. I would pray for that person, but what if they don't get healed? You know, I'll pray for them, Lord. I really would, but if they don't get healed, then what happens? Then both I and you are going to have a problem, Lord. Because I'm going to look stupid and you're going to look powerless. And I can't risk those things. I can't risk both of those things. And I remember God dealing with that pretty directly with me. And if you know my relationship with God, that's okay. You know, he doesn't need to give me a stroke all the time. That's fine. He said to me, I can handle my own PR. Go and do it. So that's what I felt he was saying. Like, don't blame it on the fact that I may or may not, you know, the healing may or may not be seen in the way that you're expecting to see it. Don't let that be the thing that holds you back. If I call you to go, go. And if you're fearful, and then that's about you. Please don't blame it on me and what I may or may not do. You just do what I'm asking you to do. So that worked for me. And then I had a chance to put it into practice. And we went to Manchester to a church called The Ivy. And we were invited there by one of the leaders of the church. And we're sitting there. And during the service, we were all challenged to get up and go and pray for someone else in the room. This is before we were leading the church. So you can imagine it. You've gone somewhere to another church, and suddenly in the service, everybody is encouraged to get up and go for some and pray for somebody else in the room. Now, already, even in this room, if I said it to us all now, there'd be some people wildly uncomfortable with that idea. That would be difficult. You'd be looking for a friendly face, but hoping you could just do up your shoes for long enough that it would all be over. So here I was. We were in the Ivy in Manchester, and I was thinking, this is not my bag. I don't want to go and do that. Can you believe that for me? Of course you can. I don't want to go and pray for somebody in the room. I just want to hide away. I just want to sit here and be chilled. I don't want to get involved. This is not my comfort zone, but I will go and do it. So up I got and I started walking, and there was a gentleman over there who was about 15 years my senior. And as I was walking towards him, God said, pray for him. I was like, okay. He said, actually, there's a twist. Go on, sing over him. Oh, God, no. Yes. He needs to know my love song. Oh, can't you just do it? Can't you do it, Lord? He's like, no, go and sit with that man and sing to him a love song from heaven. His heart needs it. I'm like, oh, gosh. Comfort zone's over here. The comfort zone would be in the car park, probably, or just mowing a lawn on my own somewhere. But so there I go. I walk over. I'm like, oh, gosh. Hi, I'm Pete. Nice to meet you. He's like, hi, mate. I'm like, is it okay if I pray for you? He's like, yeah. And I said, actually, God said that he'd like me to sing a love song over you. Would that be okay? He's like, okay. I started, look into my eyes. You will see. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do a known love song because that would have been just too much. But what was amazing is that as I sang this song, and I have no idea of the tune or the words, he started to cry. And I was thinking it wasn't garlic or a bad melody. I think God was doing something, and I know God was doing something really deep in him. Deep was crying out to deep. I was being used as a mouthpiece to give the words and the melody and the love song from heaven to change this guy's heart. And when we chatted afterwards, it was really, really significant in his life, but it was honestly grim for me. It was grim. Even while I was doing it, I wasn't halfway through thinking I'm having fun now. I'm glad I stepped out. You know, this wasn't I am walking on water after all. It's like, no, I'm still singing to a man in a church in Manchester. But it was okay. If we want to make room for a miracle, we have to be prepared to use a couple of these keys. We need to get rid of comfort, and we need to be prepared to pay the cost of looking stupid. Things maybe not working, or perceived failure is a big problem for us, but I don't think our failure is God's failure. We don't see it the same way. So he will say, well done, you absolutely nailed it. And I'd say, I failed there, I went wrong. We went to All Saints Church to deliver a message. Honestly, oh, this was bad. So I'm standing there, I've got my notes. First time I've ever been asked to speak at All Saints. The leadership team are then. Yeah, we were doing it together. This was my bit of it, wasn't it? Because you were sitting there praying your heart out for me. I could see Nicky's face. Basically, yeah, we were doing this talk, and I got up with my bit of the notes, and I started to read them. I started to talk, and it was like this. Even then, with... And I just couldn't say anything. It was hideous. I'm like, well, I'm never being invited back. That's that done. And it was terrible. And then Nicky was praying, a few people were praying, and I just said, sorry, everybody, I just need to pray for a second. So I stopped, walked away, and I prayed in tongues for a bit. And I came back and said, okay, the problem here is that what I've got here is not what I'm supposed to say. This is what I'm supposed to say. And then I just spoke for 20 minutes. And again, I have no idea what that thing was, but I could have forced myself through my notes. I could have forced myself, because I think that God would have given me the grace from that point to start reading again normally, because I hadn't forgotten how to read, but there was just something happening. And sometimes it can be costly. We haven't been invited back, but I don't think it's because of that. But we have been invited back on, so I shouldn't say stuff. Paul, if you're watching, sorry, that's a joke. comfort, cost. Come on, we got to be able to do this stuff. The third thing in this story is proximity. Proximity. So they carried him, that was uncomfortable. They dug a hole, that was costly. But why did they do it? Because they wanted to bring their friend face to face with Jesus. And when we're close to Jesus, when we're living in close intimacy with him, we make room for miracles to be seen in our own lives and in the lives of others. Proximity is everything. Jesus was in town. They couldn't leave him over there. We know God can do miracles from a distance. We've seen that in the Gospels. But this guy, it wasn't going to work for him distant, back at his house, sitting on a mat, or wherever he sat on his mat. It wasn't even going to work for him outside the house, straining to hear what Jesus was saying. This was all about proximity and getting to the feet of Jesus. Every time we pray for someone or for a situation, we bring it and that situation to the feet of Jesus. That is so powerful. Let's not underestimate what we can do for people by praying for them, by loving them, by supporting them. We can bring them to the feet of Jesus. And in that proximity, a miracle can happen. And just before we leave this passage, I want to highlight a sentence that's repeated in all three accounts of the story, all three accounts. Since they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And then verse 5 is the thing that's in every gospel account. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." And I love this. Whose faith did Jesus see? Oh, man. Oh, I'm not blind. Don't worry. We'll see that in a minute. Whose faith did Jesus see? He didn't see the faith of the man on the mat. He saw the faith of the carriers and the diggers, the ones who were making room and making room for a miracle. And so I just want to challenge us with this question then, as I did earlier. Who are you carrying? Who are you carrying? Is there somebody that Holy Spirit will place on your heart? If you think, I don't think I'm carrying anyone at the moment, then ask Holy Spirit to place on your heart somebody. For some reason, all of those friends, more than four of them, all gathered together at the same time to go and get that guy. They made a decision that they were going to carry him that day and get him to the feet of Jesus. So maybe we need to be carrying people at the moment. And it also begs another question. Would you have allowed yourself to be carried? I think that's quite a big one. Because that talks about cost and comfort as well. If you're struggling, if you need to get to the feet of Jesus, do you get vulnerable enough to allow other people to carry you? Or do you put on the face that says, it's okay, I've got this? Because we all need to be carried at times, just like we all need to carry other people. Perhaps you would have been like the guy at the beginning and said, yeah, that's okay, you can take me. But what about when you got to the crowd? Would that have been, don't take me anymore? When they started to say, we're going to take you up the stairs. Oh, don't take me up the stairs. Don't carry me up the stairs. That's nuts. I don't want to do that. Stop digging a hole. Why are you digging a hole? Don't lower me through the roof. At what point would you have said, actually, I don't want to be carried anymore? We tried. We gave it a good go. Well done. Thanks. I appreciate everyone. But let's just get back to status quo. There's a challenge here because even when my faith is gone and my hope is dried up, the faith of my friends, my family, my church can see me seated at the feet of Jesus. That's massive. Please don't stop praying for each other. Please don't stop praying for us. When your hope and faith is dried up, my prayers can bring you to the feet of Jesus. And I want to say that I will carry you guys. Let's carry each other. Will you allow people to carry you? Will you let people in on the journey? Will you be vulnerable enough to let people know that you actually need carrying? Everybody could see that this guy needed carrying on a mat to Jesus. Most of us, nobody can see what's going on. They don't know we need carrying. We've got to be open and honest with each other. And very briefly, talking of proximity, I want to go to the story of Zacchaeus. Sunday school classic, but I know not everyone went to Sunday school. I love this story. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. It's in Luke 19, 1 to 10. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector, so he's doubly hated by the people. because he collects money from his own people and gives it to the people who are oppressing them. And he's a little guy. He's not very tall in stature. And so there's a massive crowd, a bit like in the last story. There's a massive crowd trying to get to Jesus as he walks down the street. And Zacchaeus wants to get to Jesus. Proximity. He wants proximity. He knows, something in him knows, I've got to get close. He's standing there. He can't see through the crowd. The crowd are too tall. The crowd are big. They're jostling around. It's really difficult. And so he has to push through the crowd and climbs a tree so that he can see Jesus. Now, Nikki and I went to London soon after the Queen had passed away. And we got off the tube at Green Park just to go to Buckingham Palace. On that short walk through the park, took us over 40 minutes, 20 people wide, just moving forward in tiny amounts to get through to barriers that weren't open. It was a nightmare up there. This crowd was terrible. It was too hot. It was very uncomfortable. And when we got to the front, or near to the front, about 20 people deep, I would say, from the front, suddenly everybody started talking, getting very excited about something that was going on over here. And phones started to shoot up in the air. Now, what a sheep I was. I'm like, oh, get my phone, video, go. I remember I did this with the Tour de France when they came through Chelmsford. And Jane, you'll be aware that you still are the only thing I recorded on that day. I just had my phone up excitedly. I was filming Jane. So I'm like, right, just have a look back at that. Oh, I've missed all the bikes. But anyway, so this time, I held it up and I was like, whatever they're doing, I'm with them. I can't see anything, but let's see what that was. I looked down, I'm like, oh, that was Charles and Camilla in a car. That's cool. And they're waving out the window. But only my phone saw it. My eyes didn't. That was tragic. Now, the reason I tell that story is because that was a crowd and they were all very, very friendly. But I couldn't get to the front. Now, if that crowd had been hostile against me, towards me, I wouldn't have wanted to be anywhere near it. And yet, Zacchaeus took a choice to go into a hostile place to try to get past people with everybody who knows what they were doing to him. But he's trying to get past because he knows he needs proximity. So he was prepared to go past the comfort zone. He was prepared to pay the cost so that he could get close to Jesus. And as he got close to Jesus, his life was transformed. Because he paid this price, because he pushed past the God that we have of comfort and security, because he was prepared to pay the price of looking stupid, and ultimately because he had the courage to say yes to Jesus during a conversation over dinner, he made room for a miracle. And his life was completely transformed. And so the challenge to us this morning is really simple, and yet it's profound. Do we want to make room for a miracle in our lives? Do we want to give God an opportunity to prove himself faithful? Will we pick up those keys that are actually within reach? They're not out of reach. They're just here. We hold these things in our lives all the time. We hold comfort pretty close. We hold the fact that we don't want to pay the price pretty close. And proximity, well, that's not distant. We've all got access to God. We're able to get close to him. We're able to draw others to him. Will we get ourselves and others to the feet of Jesus? Will we make room for him to do a miracle in us and through us today? So I'm going to pray. The worship team are going to pop back up. We're going to sing Make Room together. And just want to give God an opportunity to just minister to us, to do what he wants to do. I don't know what he wants to do. We'll find out. He may get one of you to sing. Go, go, go. Let's all go. Thank you. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your power and for your love. We thank you that you are a God of miracles. We believe that you are a God of miracles. We believe that you are faithful. And we want to live lives as people who love you, that give you opportunities to prove yourself faithful. And that means we have to go beyond ourselves, God. And so this morning, we want to say that we will go beyond ourselves. I need to go beyond the place that Pete Sims is able to do it to the place where I can't do it, Lord, unless you do it. Thank you that time and time again, you prove yourself faithful. And I pray that we will have the courage to do it. to trust you and to step into whatever you have for us. Lord, forgive us that our comfort is so important to us. It's good to be comfortable, Lord, but it's not good to idolize it. So forgive us that we have idols. We should have no gods before you. Lord, may we be people who are prepared to pay the cost of maybe looking silly, maybe getting it wrong or thinking we've got it wrong. May we be prepared to risk reputational damage. May we be prepared to dig and get our hands dirty on behalf of other people. And Lord, we also pray that we thank you for the proximity that we have to you. And Lord, we draw close to you again, and we want to live from a place of abiding and closeness. Lord, today we say to you that we are up for the challenge of carrying other people to your feet, in whatever way that looks like. And Lord, I say this morning that I am up for other people carrying me when it's impossible for me to muster up the strength I need, when my faith feels weak, when my hope feels like it's fading. I thank you that other people can pick up my mat and say, I am not giving up on your behalf. I am not giving up because there's a crowd. I'm not giving up because my hands hurt. I'm not giving up because we have to go upstairs and dig a hole. We're doing this. Thank you that other people can carry us. Give us the courage to allow ourselves to be carried, I pray. Lord, this morning we just say we want to make room in our lives for a miracle. Come and do a miracle, Lord. Amen.